Well, good morning, everyone. It's indeed my birthday in a couple of weeks. So if you're thinking of a present, you can see Faith about that, or Laura. I've been thinking about something very special. So, each time they go to the store, usually Publix, but they're going to the store, Target, I say, it's my birthday coming up. So while you're there, but it's great when your kids get older, they get their own jobs. Laura's not here, huh? Okay. They got their own jobs, Alan, Laura, Sarah's working too, they got their own jobs, They can spend a little bit more money. So I'm expecting something a little nicer. So it used to be my money that they were buying birthday presents with, so we'll see what happens. Anyway, let's take our Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 11. We want to think this morning a little bit about Israel, as we did last week. And so we want to do that again this morning. And I think there's a great lesson. It's a great lesson in learning about the nation of Israel. And we see that lesson in chapter 11 of Romans. Information, teaching, scripture, promises, prophecies about Israel are all through the Bible. And we are, as Christians, we are to be friends of Israel. We are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's quite a prayer request. It gets harder and harder, I think, every day to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But we're to do that as believers. We are to do that. But there's a great lesson, and we're going to look at this a little bit today, a great lesson in Israel. And that is this: that God does not give up on us. God does not give up on Israel. Many times they've turned their backs. Many times they have gone into idolatry. Many times they have turned away from God, but God has never turned away from them. And that is a great lesson for us. Years and years ago, there was a preacher, and he was debating with another preacher that if somebody turned their back on God, that God would turn their back on them. And so he said to him, they were having a debate, and he said to him, what would happen if someone turned their backs on the love of the Lord Jesus and walked away? And he said, and I think it's very true, he said the love of God would shine on their backs as they walked away. And that is true. Each one of us, at one time in our life, turned our backs on the Lord Jesus. Each one of us, at one time in our lives, said no to the Lord Jesus. One time in our lives, it says, we did not first love him. So that means we didn't love him, but he first loved us. God's light and love. Now look at this passage with me for a minute. We're in chapter 11, but look at verse 21, first of all, of chapter 10. It's interesting that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, and when many writers of Scripture wrote the Bible, they didn't put chapters in. They didn't put chapter 10 and then stopped, and they put chapter 11, and they put a big 11, in the top corner. That's not the way they wrote the Bible. In fact, in some cases, they're not even punctuation. You can't really tell. In some cases, it was all capitals. They didn't like those lowercase letters. In some cases, it was all lowercase and no capitals in some of the manuscripts. So there's no breaks. So it's good when we read chapter 11, verse 1, it's good to get the context. We read chapter 10 and verse 21. Now, verse 11 says this, chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Has he turned his back on his people? Has he put them aside? As he said, you've been disobedient, I'm going to put you aside. No longer am I going to have anything to do with you. Has God cast away his people? And the answer is, God forbid. God forbid. For I am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Then he says in verse 2, be very emphatic, God has not cast away his people. Now you say to yourself, well, they were probably obedient. They were probably faithful. They were probably ones that never turned their back on God. But it says in chapter 10, in verse 21, what does it say? But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Does God cast us off? Did God cast off Israel? Now, sometimes we say, you know, Israel, we read a lot about them in the Old Testament. And I wonder if, you know, they took Land O'Lakes Bible Chapel and did our history and plastered it all over the Bible, if we would be a lot better than Israel. I don't think we would be that much. We're disobedient too. We're unfaithful too at times. All day long. There's a great truth, a great beautiful truth in the fact that all day long he holds out his arms to a disobedient people. When we're disobedient and we're unfaithful and we go our own way and we get away from the Lord, you know what? We should turn to Romans 10:21. All day long and all night long and the next day and the next day and the next day, he holds his hands out to a disobedient people. That's what he does for us. That's what he does for Israel. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't cast us off. He doesn't give up on us. He's there every day. You know, if you don't pray to God for a month, 2 months, you get away from praying, you don't read your Bible for a month or 2 months, and you pick it up and you read it, you know what will happen? God will speak to you. You pick up your Bible and you don't read it for a period of time, or you don't pray for a period of time, and you begin to pray, God will listen to your prayer. He doesn't say, you know, you haven't prayed for 2 months. You haven't read your Bible for 2 months. I am not going to listen to you. I'm not going to speak to you for 2 months because you've been... That's not how God works. Now, that's a little bit how we work, a little bit. You know, someone doesn't talk to us for, you know, at work or somewhere. This gives a phone call, or don't talk to a friend. They call up, I'm not going to answer that telephone. I'm not going to talk to that person. God's not like that. All day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You want to think about this a little bit today. This is a man, Moses Montefiore. He wasn't a Christian. He was a Jewish man. In fact, if you're from the Bronx, you know who that is. You lived in the Bronx, you know who that is. Judy and Joy aren't here. Judy's here. It's a hospital. It's a hospital in Bronx. Very, very well known. Very prestigious. The Montefiore Medical Center. I don't know. Did Reba work for Montefiore? Worked with them. It was named after this gentleman here. He lived to be 100 years old. He was a Jewish man. Not a believer, a Jewish man, lived from 1785, died in 1885. He was renowned for living so long. C.H. Spurgeon, when he wrote about and preached about people who lived a long time, they talked about Moses Montefiore. He lived to be 100 years old. He was the mayor of London. They called him the sheriff, the high sheriff, which really means the mayor of London. He was a banker. He was the wealthiest man in England at one time. And he was a great philanthropist. He gave money to many different organizations, to hospitals, even though he wasn't a Christian, to churches. He was the Queen Victoria's financial advisor. You know, so he knew something about money. If you're advising the Queen about how to invest her money, the Montefiore Medical Center is named after him. He was a political leader, mayor. But in 1885, he visited Israel for the first time. He later on visited 8 times. And when he visited there, he bought a plot of land, 10 acres. It was an orchard at that time. And it was the first time a Jew owned land outside of a burial plot or a place for a synagogue in 1,200 years. First time anyone ever, a Jew ever owned land, when he bought that in 1885. You know, it's interesting, God has promised Israel land. And I wondered about that. I've thought about that. He doesn't promise Christians land, except real estate in heaven one day. But he never promised Christians land, but he has promised Israel land. You know, in the Bible, I think there are promises and there are prophecies. Promises are things that are usually personal. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Promises that are personal. I will never leave you or forsake you. Personal promise. You know, there are 30,000 promises in the Bible that God makes to man. Someone who was a school teacher, wasn't working in the summer, and he decided to count up all the promises in the Bible. He counted up 30,000. We're not sure if it's 100% correct. His name was Everett Storms. He counted promises man makes to men, or 8,000. And he counted promises Satan makes. There were 8 of them. 8. If you bow down to worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Isn't that interesting? Bible is full of promises and prophecies. You know, promises are the other side of the coin of a prophecy. Same thing. It's vouched in the person and the power and the faithfulness of God. But there are prophecies too. And prophecies are the same thing. There are many prophecies made, and one of the things I think about promises and prophecies is it shows the faithfulness of God. It gives you a certain measurement to the faithfulness of God. When you say that God will never leave us or forsake us, it gives us a measurement of how faithful God is. If he says, I will come again to receive you to myself, it's a measurement of how faithful God is. And when God says to the nation of Israel, I will give you land, and I'll give you a kingdom, and I'll give you real estate, it's a measurement to Israel of the faithfulness of God. God will never break his promise. In fact, turn with me in our Bibles to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. This is a passage that God is speaking about Israel, in which God is speaking about Israel, but it's a promise, or it's a passage we can also apply to ourselves. Look at verse 33 and 34. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Do you love that? God will not allow his faithfulness to fail. Verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. And then he says in this passage, trying to think of the exact verse. But he says, my covenant have I made, and I will not break that which utters from my mouth. He will not break his covenant. He will not break his promise towards us. Oh, verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor will I alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. What a tremendous thing. The promise God makes, the covenant God makes, he will not break. God is not a breaker of promises. He gives a promise, he will not break those promises. And we want to look at this a little bit today. Israel and the Bible. 75% of the Bible speaks about Israel. From Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the end of the Bible. In Jerusalem, on the gates, on those gates made of a single pearl, is the name of those 12 gates, or the name of the 12 tribes, of the 12 sons of Jacob. Israel is mentioned nearly 2,000 times in the Bible. Jerusalem is mentioned 800 times. My land is mentioned 144 times. And the land of Israel is called my land, the glory of all lands, the land for which I care for, and the beautiful land. Down through history, men have prayed, men have sought God that Israel could go back to that land. There's a man named Theodor Herzl. He died in 1904. He was a journalist from Vienna, Austria. But he would go around this time, and he wanted Israel to have a homeland. And he would say this. He would go to governments and world leaders, and he would say this: there's a people without a land, and there's a land without a people. Give the people without a land, the land without a people. Did you follow that? Israel didn't have a land, and there's no people in Israel. Give the people without a land, the land without a people. And he went continuously doing this. He died in 1904. He began what was called Zionist Congresses, many of them. And he would bring in world leaders, and many Christians went, and many Christians preached the gospel. I have a message that was preached in around the 1890s by W.E. Blackstone at one of these conferences. W.E. Blackstone was a great preacher and evangelist. He wrote a book, Jesus is Coming, but he would go and he would write and he would encourage the Jewish people. In 1918, England began to have possession of Palestine, and they wrote what was called the Balfour Declaration. Her Majesty's government will do everything in her power to give a homeland to the Jews. Edmund Allaby in 1918, 6 weeks later, went into Jerusalem. He conquered the Turks, and he had captured most of Jerusalem and most of Israel. And it wasn't given to them until May 14th, 1948. Slowly they went back into their land, and I would say in fulfillment of God's promises we find in the Old Testament. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. The first promises of land go back before Israel was even a people. It's an amazing thing. God thought about Israel and made promises to Israel before Israel existed. God knows about you, knew about me before we existed, had a plan for your life, had a purpose for your life before you existed. And he's doing everything through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through his people in this world to see that you come to know him as your Savior. But look at this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now it's a passage about Genesis, way back, Genesis chapter 11. The dividing of the nations. Right before the call of Abraham in chapter 11, it speaks about the dividing of the nations after the Tower of Babel, and dividing nations into various places. Look what it says in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, this is before even the call of Abraham. When he divided the nations, when he divided the sons of Adam, what does he do? He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. He gave lands to other nations, dependent according to the land that he would give to Israel. Imagine that. Before they even existed, God had a plan for Israel. God had a land for Israel, in a place where they would dwell. Matthew Henry writes about this. When the earth was divided among the sons of men in the days after the flood, God had his eye on Israel in the thoughts and in his eye, designing a good land which they would in due time inherit. The Canaanites thought they had sure title to that land, But God intended that they should only be tenants till Israel, their landlords, would come. This would be a land God had purposed, this land to be given to Israel. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15. What a great promise. Abraham comes into the land. He's called in chapter 12, and here, as he comes into this land, God gives to him a great promise. He gave a promise in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which we looked at last week, but here's another promise. He says, as he comes into that land, he says, all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it to you forever. Now, that little word, forever, is an important word. God says, this is my land. I divide the nations into their area, and this is a land that I purpose that you will have. And now he says, when Abraham comes into the land, all that land you see, he says, that's the land I'm going to give to Israel forever. He says in chapter 17, I will establish my covenant between thee and me, between me and thee and thy seed after thee and all their generations. He will give land to Israel. He'll give it to them forever. And he'll give it to them to the generations and generations that follow the death of Abraham. This inheritance is an everlasting covenant. It doesn't die with Abraham. It doesn't die with Abraham's sons. It doesn't die when they leave the land. It doesn't die when they were out of the land for 1,200 years. Or actually 2,500 years, it's an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and thy seed after you. I will give to you and thy seed the land which you are a sojourner, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What a great promise. Promise of land. Promise which shows the faithfulness of God. Israel has been in and out of that land because of wars and because of their enemies three times. And now they've come back. Over 60 years have been back in that land. The neighbors around them would like to push them out of their land. Right now, Iran is the strongest enemy of Israel. They hope to get a nuclear weapon. They hope to push Israel into the sea. They hope to annihilate Israel. They hate America. I don't know, each time I see them on television, see one of their leaders, they say, death to America. But after they say that, they probably say death to Israel, because that's one of their great enemies. They believe that they want to take Israel out of the land. But God has given them a possession forever. Unto thy seed have I given you this land, from the river Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates. From the wilderness of the Lebanon to the river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, from the great sea going down to the sun shall be your border. This is the border that Israel was given. Now, I wish I had a little highlighter, because this is what they have right now. They don't even have all of that, because the West Bank is Palestinian territory. And the Gaza Strip, they don't have either. Well, that's the land that God, from the Euphrates River that goes through Iraq, to Lebanon to the north, all the way to the Great Nile, all the way across the top of Saudi Arabia. That's the land that they one day, that's the land that God promised to Israel. Turn with me to the book of Joel. Book of Joel. We want to look at a couple of other promises that God gives to Israel over and over again. I want to look at a couple of statements that are very, very important. Book of Joel, little book in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. If you can find the book of Hosea, which is 14 chapters, and right after that is the book of Joel, and then Amos is after that. Little chapter of Joel, chapter 3. He says, for behold, in those days the time will come that I will bring the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather them out of nations and bring them back to Israel. Look what it says. says three things. It says, and I'll plead for them there, for my people. Israel is the people of God, my people. We are also the people of God, but Israel is his people. Even though they're not faithful sometimes, they're still his people. He has not cast them off. They are his heritage, his inheritance. But look at this last phrase. Look at this last phrase. He says, I will plead for them. I will speak to them. I will speak to them. He says, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted his land. Now, there's a promise in the Old Testament that you would never part or divide or separate the land that God had given to Israel. He said the nations round about them had parted his land, they had scattered his heritage, and they had scattered the people of Israel. Leviticus 25:23, he says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is my land. A lot of times we say the land is Israel's land. That's not true. The land is God's land. And God has given it to one person, one group, one nation, one people. But it's God's land. And when Israel is unfaithful, God has brought in other peoples to take them out of the land, to discipline them. But he brings them back into the land. The land shall not be sold forever, for it is my land. Now, what has Israel done? Israel has said, we want peace. We want peace. In 1967, that's this picture here, that's all the land they had. They had the Sinai Peninsula, this whole section here, all the way down. That looked pretty good. That's a pretty big chunk of land. But they said, we want peace. And so they gave all that green land to Egypt. And they have an international peacekeeping force in there to keep peace. You know, I say, give it to the Palestinians. That's a big chunk of land. Give it all to the Palestinians. Look how big that is. And Israel had that land. In 1967, Israel occupied all of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, all of it. In 1967, after controlling it for about a month, they gave it back. They gave half of it back, and the Temple Mount back to the Arabs. And they had this piece of land. And then in 2001, they gave the Golan Heights, that green part to the top, and the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. And today they're talking even more and more, giving more land back for peace. Now let me ask you, after they gave land back in 1967, did peace come? No. Did they gave more land back in 1993, did peace come? No. In fact, now, 2001 and 2015, they even have more of that land on the West Bank. And has peace come? No. In fact, last year, I think it was 9,000 rockets were shot in from the Gaza Strip, which they can easily reach, reach Jerusalem from that point. And we as Christians are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 2:7, I brought you into a plentiful land to eat the fruit thereof, the goodness thereof, but when you entered, you defiled my land. There was times where they defiled his land and God took them out of that land. I will recompense their iniquity. They defiled my land. Because they did that, God brought in other nations to take them out of the land. But he brought them back. A land of hills and valleys, a land which the Lord cares for. Look what it says in this verse, Deuteronomy 11:11. A land for which the Lord cares for. I've been to Israel. It's a beautiful land, but there's something special about that land. I think the Rocky Mountains, I think Colorado, I think West Virginia, I think North Carolina, the Smoky Mountains, the Blue Ridge Mountains, very, very beautiful. But God says there's a little place on this earth that I never take my eyes off of. It's a little place on this earth that I care for. I don't know if there's any place in he ever says that he cares for anywhere else than Jerusalem. Africa and Asia and Europe, a land which the Lord cares for. The eyes of the Lord are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. What an amazing prophecy that God makes about this land. It's not insignificant land. It's not meaningless land. There's something very special about that land. In that day, lifted up my hand and brought them out of Egypt, a land that I had chosen for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Our time is going very quickly. I wanted to look at one or two things. God is going to bring them back to that land. He has already brought them back to the land. 1949 to 1950, 49,000 Yemenite Jews came back in U.S. airplanes, U.S. Air Force airplanes, called Operation, I like this, Magic Carpet. Can you imagine how many planes that is? 49,000 people. The British and U.S. transport planes brought them back into Israel. Second wave from Western Europe, and especially Germany. Third wave, 1 million Jews came from Russia in the 1980s and the 1990s. You know, there were Ethiopian Jews. A good number of them came in the fourth wave. Percentage of Jews coming back to the land. 1882, there were 0% Jews in Israel. 1900, 1%. 1925, 1%. 1939, 3%. 1990, 30% of worldwide Jews. Today, I'm not sure what it is in 2015, but 2012, 43% of all the Jews worldwide are in Israel. Only 14 million Jews in the world today. God has brought them back. God will not cast away his people. Brought them back May 14th, 1949. And he keeps his promises. God does not give up on us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't cast us off. Let's close by turning to a passage in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 22. Does God give up on us? You know, there'd be times where you don't feel like you're walking as a Christian should walk, living like a Christian should live. You do things that you think a Christian should never do. And you say, God be ashamed of me. God would give up on me. If I asked God if I was still his child, he said he would give up on me. I remember one time, it's a terrible thing. A man came into a church I was in. He was a younger person. I was younger at that time. His name was Joe McGinty. And he had made a profession of salvation, but he knew the Lord a little bit, but he smoked a little marijuana. And he was driving a car, and he believed he hit a child. Hit some trash cans and a child outside a house in New Jersey. And I remember talking, sitting for a long time, and saying, God could never forgive me. God could never forgive me. So I said, maybe you didn't hit a child. I remember doing this with him, going to the public library back in those days, and going to the microfiche. If you got to be my age, you know what microfiche is. It was newspapers on little strips of film, and you could put it in a machine, you could read the newspaper. You had to do this in high school, actually. You had a microfiche reader. So we looked at all the newspapers in that town to see if any child, if a child was hit, certainly would be the newspaper. We couldn't find any reference to any child that was hit. But he was pretty sure he did that. I remember him saying over and over, God could never forgive me. This is a sin that God could never forgive me for. And he was burdened by that. Is there a sin? Sometimes we think there's a sin that God will never forgive us for. God will never leave us or forsake us. God will never cast off. What a great truth. Israel committed tremendous sins. And God says, I will never cast off my people. Here in Luke chapter 22, we have Peter. Peter followed the Lord Jesus after he was taken by the temple guards and taken to the upper upper room, upper level area where the high priest and the high priest guard were as they were having a trial of the Lord Jesus in the evening. And there was Peter down below, warming his hands by a fire. And while he was there down doing that, verse 55, a certain maid girl, a little girl, a maid would be around 14 years old, came to Peter, strong, burly fisherman, can catch, pull in 153 fish with a net. He says to Peter, "You're one of those disciples." He says, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not one of those disciples." He looked as he sat by fire and earnestly looked upon him. This man was with him. Verse 57. And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." A little while later, someone came to him, said, "You are one of them." Peter said, "No, I am not." In another passage in Mark, he says, Matthew, with swearing and cursing, he says, "I don't know him." I love what is said here, right here. Verse 60. After a man said, "You're a Galilean, you are one of the followers of Jesus," Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." I'm not sure he used those language exactly. "But with all strength, I don't know what you're talking about." And right at that moment, the cock crowed. The Lord said, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." Imagine him denying him right here three times, that cock crowing, that rooster crowing, and bam. But look what it says here. I love what it says in verse 61. The Lord went up in an upper room, Peter down in a courtroom. There's a court area, inner court area. Up there somewhere, there must have been an open railing, an open area, and the Lord could look down below, into that courtyard. When that cock crowed, when Peter denied him the third time, look what it says in verse 61. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter and the Lord's eyes caught together. Now, what kind of look do you think that was? Was that a look, "I've cast you off, I've rejected you, don't ever call yourself a Christian, don't ever call yourself a follower of God"? I think it's the look that said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you nor forsake you. I won't cast you off. I won't give you up. I won't let you down." Just like the Jewish people, just like the nation of Israel, I hold my arms out to the disobedient and contrary people all day long. God has not cast off his people. Peter went out and wept bitterly, but later on in the resurrection, when the women come, what does he say? He says, "Go tell my disciples that I'm risen from the dead, and make sure, when you go talk to them, make sure you tell Peter." Make sure you tell Peter. I like to think when he saw Peter, he wrapped his arms around him. He hugged him like the prodigal son. I like to think that he loved him and said, "Peter, I've not left you or forsaken you. You'll be always, always mine." What a great, great picture we have here of the nation of Israel. All the failings, all the mistakes, all the things they did. And the Lord says, "I'll never cast you off." Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that you do not cast us off. I pray, Father, there's someone here that maybe isn't even walking with the Lord. Maybe there's something in their life. We pray. I just pray, Father, they get their Bible out and they get before the Lord. Just get right with him. Confess. Say, "Lord, I want to walk a little closer. I want to walk the way you want me to walk. I know you're a God that loves, never gives up, never lets down, never casts off, never forsakes. And I want to walk closer with you." I pray, too, if there's someone here that doesn't even know you as Savior, I pray this morning, Father, that they might speak to a friend, speak to somebody that they know is a Christian, and they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that, ask that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good night.